The Bible from 30,000 feet, soaring through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation.
One of the things that I love about this church is that we prioritize Bible teaching. And Bible from 30,000 feet is the perfect example of that. We believe in the full counsel of the Word of God. And this seems like it should be common sense for a church, doesn't it? That like all churches should really care about Bible teaching. Unfortunately, they don't. I would probably say the majority of churches actually don't prioritize Bible teaching as much as they should. And I love that we are rooted and grounded in a church that cares about the entirety of the Word of God. Every verse, every precept, every truth. And that we're also a church that doesn't harp on one topic more than others. You know, some churches, they just like drive home a topic over and over again. The benefit of teaching through the Bible is when subjects come up, they come up, and when they don't come up. And so there's a joy and a pleasure in teaching through the Word of God. And so what I'm going to talk about tonight is really reinforcing a truth that is true of this church, but that is the importance of biblical literacy. The importance of knowing and understanding the entirety of the Word of God, and the importance of not only expositional teaching, but the importance of personal Bible study. Now again, this seems like just common sense. This should happen at a church. This should happen within our lives as a Christian. Unfortunately, most of the time it doesn't. And so we need a reminder of just how important it is that we are biblically literate Christians, because biblical illiteracy is constantly rising in our generation. More and more people don't know. Christians who grew up in the church don't know what the Bible says. They can't give a defense for their faith. They don't understand the precepts and the counsel of God's word. They don't understand a lot of these things. So it's important to remind ourselves of these topics. So you can turn in your Bible, just an anchor text. We're going to be jumping around a lot, because to give you a full understanding of the importance of exposition and biblical literacy, we kind of got to go through the whole entire Bible. So it's going to be kind of biblical literacy from 30,000 feet. But our anchor text is going to be Acts chapter 2. So you can turn there. We're going to read that in a second. You know, we live in the digital, mobile, and fast-paced society of an iCulture nowadays, don't we? How much has that changed? We just had a guest speaker with us named Phil Cook, and he was talking about now, actually, the trend now is for people to get two phones. One phone for when they're with their family and on trips that is just an old flip phone that can't text, can't go online, can't get emails. It can only get phone calls. What a novel idea, right? A telephone that actually takes phone calls instead of other things. We live in this culture from the rise of iPhones and iPads where we're constantly connected to everything. We're constantly connected to any news story, any happening across the entire world. They actually say that nowadays, the average American through their iPhone has access to more technology than the president, or more information than the president of the United States did 15 years ago. The average American has access to more information than the president did 15 years ago. It's so available. We live in a mile-a-minute culture where you don't like to wait for anything anymore, right? I mean, it used to be when the rise of online shopping, like you'd wait to get things for a couple of weeks. Now we have Amazon Prime where you can get it tomorrow. And you don't even have to order. You can have buttons around your house that when you run out of something, you just press the button and then it comes. You can just tell your phone, hey, Alexa, hey, Siri, and everybody's phone is going to start talking to you right now. You're welcome for that. You can just talk to it and tell it to buy stuff for you, and it'll do it. We live in an instant culture, an instant generation. We're not even the fast food culture anymore, because now you have things like Uber Eats and DoorDash and Grubhub, where you don't even have to go outside of your home to eat unhealthy anymore. Someone will bring the unhealthy food to you. It's like, before, like, at least you had some exercise walking to the car and getting out of the car. Now, you just can sit on your couch and make your kids answer the door, and then you can have the, I mean, I've done that before, so don't judge me. But literally, we live in this crazy connected culture. We're so used to getting our information fast and simplified. Do you know when USA Today first came out, it was mockingly called McNews? And they thought USA Today would never take off because it just seemed fluffy. And so they called it McNews because it was this fast food form of news. Now, USA Today has redefined journalism and it satisfies the masses. Who looks at USA Today on a semi-regular basis on your phone? Okay, well, you guys are all, like, a lot better Christians. You guys are all Fox Newsers, apparently. I read it every morning. At some point, just to get caught up on what's going on around the world. CNN headline news initially was berated by the critics as a throwaway cable service, CNN. Yet, CNN now has fundamentally reshaped how television communicates world events. And now we live in the age of social media and the age of fake news, right? Where anyone can be a news reporter and put something on Instagram or put something on Facebook and everyone will retweet and say, did you hear the president did this? We live in this crazy culture of automated news. Of the 2.4 billion internet users, it's estimated that 64.5% receive breaking news from Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, Snapchat, and Instagram instead of traditional media. 64.5% of 2.4 billion people. I didn't do the numbers. You can do that on your own. In a recent survey, 50% of internet users surveyed said that they hear about the latest news via social media before ever hearing about it on a news station. Now, when they finally do go to a more traditional news source, the statistics on that are staggering because we are like ADD culture as well, that we don't have time for anything. So the average visitor will only read an article for 15 seconds or less. So we're getting sound bites, we're getting little pieces of news, never the whole story, never understanding what's happening. If you go to videos, it's even worse. The average user will only watch a video for 10 seconds or less. So you gotta get all that information in as quick as possible. We're in the 120 character generation. If it doesn't fit in a tweet, it's too long, I don't wanna hear about it. The common thread with all of this is that you get your information fast and simple. Now, the problem is that we carry this thinking of our culture into our worship life as well. And so if God has something to say to us, we expect it to be in a distilled 10-second soundbite because we're so busy. If you ask the average millennial to spend 30 minutes in silence just praying and talking to God, that's like a, what? Like, just sit there? Like, can I look through at my Bible Lens app and like maybe get like a little Instagram post that says I was praying today and I read this verse? Can I get that ready during that time? Does that count? No. Just sit in quietness. Let God speak to you. See, we take this cultural norm of always going, of always doing something. Nowadays, it's common occurrence if it's a family movie night for everyone to be on their phone playing Candy Crush while they're watching a movie. We're so used to doing so many things at the same time, and we carry this into our relationship with Christ. We're looking for the Cliff Notes guide to spirituality. We want Mick faith, and we want it now. And we're told by the experts that if we as pastors, if we as the church want to relate to people, we have to adapt to the needs of the spiritual consumer. And so the trend in so many churches is to, instead of continuing to preach the word, instead of continuing to do what's biblically right, they'll just adapt it in order to try and reach people in a different way. I actually heard about a church that has on each wall of the sanctuary lined with televisions. And I was told that they do that because the attention span of people is so limited, the pastor will speak for 10 minutes and then show a video to keep them interested. What a huge mistake that is. And people might say, well, it's reaching people. People are getting saved. Awesome. But what we don't realize is that it's creating something. It's developing an appetite that is only going to get worse. I was a youth pastor for several years. God bless you, youth pastors. Cody, is Cody in here? If Cody's in here, man, God bless you, youth pastors, because like that's a lot of work. But I remember I lived by a principle. And I don't think it's just true for high school students, I think it's true for people in general, is that people will always rise to your lowest expectation. They'll always rise to your lowest expectation. So set your lowest expectation high. If your lowest expectation is that people can't hear the truth and we just have to have 10-minute sermons, that's where they're going to rise. But if your lowest expectation is, hey, we can teach the Bible verse by verse, we can have a 45-minute message, we can have an hour-long message in the middle of the week on a Wednesday night about the entire Bible, and people will come. When you set your bar there, people not only rise to that level, but they get fed and they enjoy it and they grow because of that. Here's the main problem with this consumerism thinking when it applies to God and our spiritual life. God doesn't always give us his eternal truths in 10-second sound bites. God doesn't always speak to us in 120-character tweets. Sure, are there certain times where God might radically speak to you something as you're driving in the car and it's like, whoa, that was a distilled revelation from God. Sure, but I find in my life, oftentimes when God wants to speak a message to me, it can take weeks, months, or even years for me to get it through my thick skull. It can take numerous times studying his word and reading chapters and chapters, and then 2 months later reading another chapter and saying, I didn't even realize that this correlated with that, and that's what God has been wanting to speak to me. It's very seldomly in our lives that God will speak in 10-second sound bites. You can't have true spiritual growth fast and simple. Spiritual growth takes time. It takes time. And it takes lots of time. In fact, true spiritual growth takes a lifetime. But let me ask you this question. Do you have something more important to do with your life than get to know and walk with the God who created you? Is there something better for us to do with our time? See, this is the primary reason that I exist on this earth. Not to get my piece of the pie. Not to seek happiness. I am here to glorify God and become more like him. That's our aim. That's why we exist. Is to glorify God and become more like him. Now let me ask you a question. What's the best way you can get to know God? It's through his word. It's through his word. I know every one of us would like to have a specific revelation from God. See, there's specific will and there's general will. Specific will is literally like an angel coming down and talking to you and saying, hey, you're going to have a baby and his name is going to be Jesus. That's like super specific, right? That is far and few between in the Christian's life. You might get some of those specific revelations of God. You might get a couple of them in your life. You might never get one of those. You might never have one of those moments where God speaks to you so clearly about something specifically, and you walk through this door, and it's like gumdrops and lollipops. You might never get that, but you will always have opportunity to see the general will of God that is revealed through his scripture. God has revealed himself perfectly through the pages of Scripture. So if you want to get to know God, the best place to start is by reading his word. It is the full understanding of his character, of his nature. He is literally revealed through the words that are written. Now, many carry this thinking of the culture, as I said before, into the church as well. And so we want church light. We want Mick Church. We just want to drive in, make our order, and drive out. We want iChurch. We want to be able to download apps specifically to what we're dealing with. So that's why so many people will come to a church and they won't like the programs they offer. And they'll try to tell the church, will you do this program? Will you do this program? Will you do this program? They're wanting to download apps to their church. So it can be like specific to like what they need and what they want. And it becomes very consumer-centric, where they're trying to do to the church what society has done to everything else. So instead of seeking to find some church that is run more like a supermarket or a fast food restaurant, it's time for us to slow down. It's time for us to slow down and perhaps consider Jesus' words to Martha once again. As I just shared a second ago, as we just took a little bit of time just to let Jesus know we love him. Jesus said to Martha, who had been going and going around in circles, he said in Luke 10, 41 to 42, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Church, how often do we get worried and upset about many things? Many things. I mean, sometimes the list is too long to even like write down in your iPhone. There's just like things that you're just worried about. You'll wake up in the middle of the night worried about something you didn't even know you were worried about. We're worried about so many things. And we can do it in church too. We can worry about attendance. We can worry about seats. We can worry about what does this bulletin look like. We can worry about, well, that chord was played wrong at that one part in the song. We can be worried about, well, there's a little rip on the carpet or a stain. We can be worried about so many things. And look, it's good to strive for excellence, but we can be worried about so many things that we forget about the one thing. The one thing. Only one thing is needed. And we need to focus on the one thing. You know, one thing is a repeated theme throughout Scripture. And in the same way we as Christians in the digital world need to slow down, we need to get back to that one thing that is important. David had the objective, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. For David, that one thing was fellowship with God and his people. For Mary, that one thing was sitting at the feet of Jesus. For Paul, that one thing was moving forward spiritually. And in the same way, we too should be sitting at his feet like Mary, fellowshipping with God and his people like David, and wanting, desiring to move forward spiritually like Paul. Because here's the reality. If you don't focus on that one thing, you'll wind up doing everything and accomplishing nothing. So you need to know, historically, for us as a church, the one thing for us, the one thing that is always center for Calvary Church Albuquerque, the one thing that will never change, even if everything else changes around it, is that we will esteem the Word of God above everything else. The Bible will always be center. The teaching of the Word, expositionally, as we digest what the entire counsel of God's word has for us, will always be the one thing. It will always be most important to us. It's why we have a midweek Bible study called The Bible from 30,000 Feet. It's why when that's not going on, we have Line Online and we work through books in their entirety. It's why primarily all of our weekend messages, even if the series isn't through a book, the messages are expositional in nature as we root ourselves in a text and say, what does this text have to say for my life? Not what do I have to say about that text. The one thing for us, the one thing for this church that we want to be known for is teaching the Bible. See, God has provided his church as the place for this one thing to take place. And it's our departure from his original principles that has put the church by and large around the world in the weakened state that it is in today. We see the same immoral trends in the culture permeating the church. We have secular attitudes seeping into the midst of many believers today. We have psychology instead of preaching. We have entertainment instead of exhortation and edification. We have sermonettes that are producing Christianettes. Divorce is rampant like never before. People are living in sexual sin. Even leaders are falling into it and continuing on as though nothing has happened. It seems like this culture is affecting us more than we are affecting it. Have you ever noticed the tendency of Christians to merely imitate? It's one of the things, as kind of a critic of our day and age, that I hate the most, is that we just take things the world has done and we copy it and make a worse version of it. Example, Abercrombie and Fish. Christians see and say, oh, a breadcrumb and fish. Oh, come on. Sprite. Spirit. Gold's Gym. God's Gym. Let's get a picture of Jesus bench pressing the cross, because that's really reverent. Christians copy things. And you'll literally hear Christians say, when they're trying to describe their favorite Christian artist, it's like a Christian Justin Bieber. Or it's like a Christian Led Zeppelin. And we just try to imitate things the world has done really well, and we just make it cheesier and worse. We're just trying to imitate at times the culture instead of being different, watered down versions of the original, the Christian whatever. We need Christians today who will turn their world upside down as the early church did. And though this church lacked every worldly advantage in Acts chapter 2, though it was attacked spiritually and physically, it not only survived, but it flourished. No doubt the modern church of today should take a long, hard look at how this early church functioned, because that is how the Holy Spirit himself set it in motion. Now, I want to be clear. It's one thing to be relevant, and it's another thing to just imitate. So we want to be relevant. This is why I said there's one thing that will never change, and that's the verse-by-verse Bible teaching. One of our culture axioms here defines it saying this way, the message will not change, but the methods always will. Look, the message, the core, who we are, that's never going to change. We're always going to be innovating. We're always going to be seeking to be relevant and seek new ways to reach out to people. We're always going to be more concerned with reaching the lost than pacifying the critic. We're always going to have that as our heart. That's core to who we are. But it's one thing to be relevant. It's another thing to imitate. Let's read Acts chapter 2. Look at the day of Pentecost, verse 37 on to verse 47. Now, context here. Peter's just delivered an incredible message to a group of people on this day of Pentecost. The disciples were gathered and the Holy Spirit came down, filled them with the Holy Spirit. They began to preach in a way that every man in every language could understand. And these people were so concerned with what they were doing, they thought they were drunk on a new wine. And they began to criticize them. But Peter delivered an incredible Spirit-filled message. And the result is here in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, which, by the way, I want to know what the many other words were, because I'm sure they were good, but for some reason, we just get many other words. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Look at that. They didn't even need Colton Dixon or Newsboys there. They just had a revival. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We took this text at the beginning of the year in a series called Spirit Hacks, and we really digested what each and every one of these traits are and looked at what set the early church apart and what things we can do to have the same power the early church did. So today we're going to focus in on one aspect of that, but as I said before, take a larger view throughout all of Scripture of what this means. But the early church did four things that made it effective. Number one, the early church was a learning church. They were learning. They were growing together. They were dedicated to the apostles' doctrine. Number two, it was a loving church. They loved one another. They sacrificed their own desires and needs for others. It was a worshiping church. And then finally, it was an evangelistic church. But tonight, we're going to take a look at this idea of it being a learning church and focus in on something else. And this is our title tonight. They were a literate church. The early church was a literate church. That is, they had biblical literacy coursing through their veins. And everything that they did was built upon this truth. Look at right there at the top in verse 42. Before all the other stuff that they did and before all the other little tools and tricks that they used to have power, the very first thing is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was the bedrock upon which everything else was built. That was the core, the crux of who they were. And that's one of the reasons I love Wednesday nights so much. Because when I look around the service on Wednesday nights, I see a huge amount of people who serve and volunteer on the weekends. As a matter of fact, I would say that this is, by and large, the core group that everything else we as a church do comes out of. I see so many people who are dedicated to serving, dedicated to loving, dedicated to worshiping and evangelizing. But the bedrock, the core, the spout where the glory comes out is the Bible. That is the place. That is the bedrock. That's where we get the power. That's where we get the strength to accomplish what God has wanted us to do. And understand this. As a pastor, God has given me a clear direction as to what I should be doing. And this isn't just for me. This is for all pastors. As pastors, God has given us a clear direction on what we're supposed to do. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. You can write it down. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:2-4. This is the directive. This is what every pastor's called to do. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That is the call upon every single pastor. Whether the pastor says, well, God hasn't called me to be a verse-by-verse Bible teacher. Well, God hasn't called me to do that. God hasn't called me to rebuke. I'm going to let the Lord do that. I'm just called to exhort and encourage and make everyone feel really, really good about themselves. That's what I'm called to do. No, preach the word. There's a clear directive. And why is this so important? Well, he continues on in 1 Timothy and he says, because a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. I think we're living in that day and age, church. I think we're living in a day and age where, by and large, the world and even the church has turned away and will no longer endure sound doctrine. They don't want to endure the truth. They get confronted with something biblical and they say, well, I just don't think I agree with that. I just don't think that that's reality, because I just think that God is this, 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 and they'll say these certain attributes of God, but they'll leave out the ones that they don't like. And they don't want to endure the truth. And so instead of enduring the truth and hunkering down and saying, you know what, I'm wrong and I'm going to let God change me, they find people who will tell them what they want to hear. They find teachers who will excuse part of the wording of the scripture and say, well, technically, the understanding of this, if we really look at it, we're not sure, but it probably isn't as bad as it sounds. And they'll just turn and twist the scripture just enough for people to find the app that they like and say, yeah, I agree with that guy. Yeah, that's the version of the Bible that I like. So I'll listen to that version. I'll accept that version. Because they have itching ears. In the Greek, there's an urgency that is stressed here. In the Greek, it would define it like this. Preach the word with alertness, carefulness, insistence, and urgency. Urgency. You got to do it. It's urgent. Church, can I ask you to never lose your sense of urgency? Don't lose your sense of urgency. The reality is every generation has thought that there was the generation that God was going to come back. All the way back to Paul. Literally every generation is like, this is it. Like if you look around, things have never been worse than they are now. Every generation says that. And I say that. I am convinced the Lord's going to come back in my generation. But if he doesn't, my son will say that he's going to come back in his generation. But don't lose your sense of urgency. Live your life in a way, preach the word in a way that you believe in your mind he's coming back tomorrow. Or better yet, he's coming back in the next 10 minutes. Live your life with a sense of urgency as though he was coming back now. Some people today would say that the preaching of the word isn't enough. A noted church growth leader said this, and I want to be careful because part of this, yes, I agree with. I agree that counseling is helpful. I agree that we need biblical Christian counseling at times in our lives. But I also believe that the word of God always comes first. So a noted church growth leader, I'm not going to say who, says, if someone has been sexually molested, if someone grew up in the home of an alcoholic father, if someone has been beaten as a child, there are some deep psychological wounds that have to be carefully treated by a trained counselor before these wounded people can thoroughly appropriate the promises and precepts of Scripture. Traditional preaching alone isn't enough to restore many people to wholeness. So let me get this straight, based on what was said there. These people can't be touched by God's Holy Spirit through the preaching of His Word. They first need to be carefully treated by a trained professional before they can appropriate the promises and precepts of Scripture. Think about that for a second and imagine the Philippian jailer under the conviction of the Holy Spirit coming to Paul the apostle and saying, what do I have to do to be saved? And Paul responding, well, it depends. If you had an alcoholic father, you were beaten as a child, first you need to be trained by a Christian counselor, and I can't really preach to you until you do. Think about how crazy that is. Yes, there might be deep-seated trauma in some people's lives, and they need to work through that with somebody who can genuinely help them unearth that. But to say that that has to happen before you can preach the gospel to somebody is asinine and demonic. Asinine at best, demonic at worst. Because that is this whole idea that we tell people that, look, you don't have to come to God with your life together. Come to God broken and he'll put you together. But when we start saying you need to do this before you do that, we're telling people, hey, the cross isn't enough. Hey, the gospel isn't enough. Get your life right first, then come to us, and then we can tell you about Jesus. It's backwards. So many people in our day and age don't believe that the scripture is enough. Unless something has changed since I last checked, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. See, when Paul mentions people have itching ears, the literal translation for that is an itch for novelty. It's an itch for novelty. That is, looking for interesting and spicy bits of information. Looking for something that just feels like a new thing. Oh, that's new. I've never heard that before. Yeah, tell me more about that. It's an itching of the ears. This is a description of the church today. So many are willing to accept any teaching, no matter how abhorrent. They're willing to accept any experience, no matter how bizarre, because it's new. Well, I just want to check it out. And for people to open themselves to a phenomenon like this, the rationale is this: because I experienced it, it's true. And that's where people root this idea is. Because I experienced it, because I felt something, because I saw something that made sense, it must be true. Rather than what does the Bible say, they're basing their decisions off of what they feel, not off of what God has said. If we can't, like Peter on Pentecost, say this is that which was spoken of, then we shouldn't seek it or desire it. If it's not in the Word, it's not of the Lord. Know that for your life. If it's not in the Word, it's not of the Lord. So if you hear something that sounds really, 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 really good to you, that makes a lot of sense to you, that as you rational it out in your mind, you say, yeah, you know what? I think that might be right. Before you start living your life by it, study the scripture and find out if it's in the Word. If it's not in the Word, it's not of the Lord. God is not going to reveal anything that will contradict something he's already said. So know that. Internalize that. And we'll say, well, but this is the new move of the Spirit. Some people will say, this is the new move of the Spirit. We want a new thing from the Lord. No, that's what Pentecost was. Pentecost was the new move of the Spirit. And the ramifications and the effects of it are carrying on to this day. It is still the same move of the Spirit. There's not like some new thing that he's going to start whispering things in people's ears like, hey, what I said 2,000 years ago? Kidding. This is a new move. It's exciting. No, he's not going to do that. This reminds me of the mentality of those people who were on Mars Hill that we read about in Acts 17. They believed in just about anything and everything, anything even remotely spiritual, and they would embrace it. Acts 17:21 says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They spent all their time in hearing and telling, hey, did you hear about this? Oh yeah, let me tell you about it. This new thing, this new spiritual work of God. It seems to me that many in the church are like this today, looking for that new thing. Jeremiah 6:16 says this, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is. Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said to him, we will not walk in it. Preach the word. Preach the word. Not politics. Not morality. Not psychology. Not social issues. Preach the word. Now, when we preach the word, when we teach the Bible verse by verse, we will naturally deal with some of those things in light of scriptural teaching. But the text is always the foundation we build upon. See, this is why we run the risk when a church primarily does topical teaching. Look, topical teaching isn't bad. Guess what? This is technically a topical teaching. I'm looking at the entirety of Scripture and giving you an understanding of the expositional biblical literacy we're called to have as Christians. I read to you Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 47, but I'm not rooted there. I'm not expositing that text. I use it as a jump text, and now this is a topical teaching. Topical teaching isn't bad, but it's dangerous if that's all you do. Because when you teach topically, you run the risk of bending the text to your viewpoint rather than bending your viewpoint to the text. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to use names again because I actually like this pastor. He just said something really dumb one time, which I'm sure I have as well. So if you want to tell me something I've said that was dumb before after this, you're welcome to. But I was listening to a pastor one time, and he was talking about this idea that God wants to use us, which I agree, God wants to use us. And the whole pitch of this was that you are the one that God wants to use. And he was talking about this reality that you're the one God wants to use. And it's like, yes, I believe that. I agree with that. Until he said, Nathanael came to David and told David, David, you are the one. And the crowd stood up and cheered. They're like, yeah, you are the one. When Nathanael told David, you are the one, he's saying, you are the one who sinned and took another man's wife, and you are guilty of that sin, and God's going to judge you for that. And the crowd stands up and cheers like, we're the ones. And I'm like, the danger of teaching topically is you take a text that appears to say something you want people to hear and you bend it to your viewpoint. It's why it's so important anytime we reference any scripture to look at the context that it's in. Look at the context that it's in. See, God hasn't called me to be a motivational speaker giving little pep talks. He hasn't called me to be a political activist or a protester. He hasn't called me to be a psychologist. He's called me to be a pastor and a teacher. He's called me to be an evangelist, to preach the word. See, within any pastor's life, all the other areas are secondary. I know everybody would like to have a one-on-one conversation with Skip. I know everybody would like to go to coffee with my dad and talk about their entire life. But if he neglected the one thing he was called to do, to preach the word, to go do that, he would be denying what God had called him to do. Every other area in a pastor's life is secondary to their call to preach the word. That is first and foremost the desire and calling that God has placed upon us as pastors. When Jesus sent out the disciples, their objective was to preach the word. Now, they had the authority to cast out demons. They had the ability to perform miracles, but their primary objective was to preach the word. And it's amazing, absolutely amazing, how many pastors have lost sight of this today. Look, people come to church to know God. That's why people come to church. Even if they don't come realizing that's what they're there for, that's what they're there for. They want to learn what the Bible says. They want to encounter him through worship. They expect, and justly so, a church to be a church. Amen? Amen. If you're here for any other reason, we don't have anything else to offer you. The purpose of being here is to know God, is to learn how to be more like God and to glorify God. And this focus on Bible study shouldn't just be one that's true of the church. It should be one that's true of your life. See, the risk of going to a really good Bible teaching church is sometimes you can rely on the pastor and the church to do your learning and thinking for you. And you can say, well, I got a really, really, really good meal on Wednesday and on the weekend. I'm good. We can run the risk of actually walking more away from God by going to a really good Bible teaching church because we stop doing the work on our own. The need to exposit and have biblical literacy is just as true for your personal life as it is for the pulpit life. It's true for your personal life. You need to be in the Word because success or failure in the Christian life depends on how much of the Word of God you let into your heart and your mind on a regular basis and then how obedient you are to it. See, in the book of Acts, we read that those who lived in Berea had the privilege of hearing the great apostle Paul preach. Could you imagine if Paul was delivering this message instead of Nate? It'd be way better. be really good. If Paul was preaching, could you imagine listening to Paul preach? Could you imagine challenging anything Paul said? Saying, well, Paul, I don't know about that. But check this out, the Bereans, we read about in this place of Berea, those who lived in Berea in Acts 17:11, rather than taking what he said at face value, scripture tells us they received the message with great eagerness. That's good. They were excited. They're like, yeah, Paul, that's really good. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They took it with eagerness, with joy. They weren't cynics. They didn't sit listening to Paul saying, well, Paul, I don't know. No, they received it with eagerness, and then they examined it to make sure if what he was saying was true and accurate. Let me ask you this. If they did this with one another, to the apostle Paul, how much more should we do it with the so-called modern-day apostles and prophets who are on television today? I hear a lot of Christians define their entire theology on God off of something that somebody said on TV or something that somebody tweeted in 120 characters. And they say, I'm going to start living my life. That is my new principle. That tweet is my spirit animal. Like, I'm going to live by that truth. Just because a pastor says something on TV doesn't make it true. It doesn't mean it's not true. It could be true. But before you start living your life based on it, test it. Dig into the scripture yourself. Read the word yourself. Receive it with eagerness and joy, but then examine it. In 1 John, the apostle writes to believers and he says, "Dearly loved friends, don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it's a message from God. Test it first to see if it really is. For there are many false teachers around." So I challenge you, look at the Berean pattern. Receive the message with eagerness and examine the scriptures every day. I want you to notice that. Examine the scriptures every day. Examine the scriptures every day. Spend time in the Word of God. And I challenge you as well, have your personal things that you're going through as a Christian, the personal books you're going through, the books of the Bible. But then also, when you come to church, make part of your quiet time each week examining what you've heard. Because what it's going to do is two things. Number one, it's going to have you examine and make sure that what they said wasn't a lie. But number two, it's going to help you take the application points the pastor has delivered to you and apply them to your life personally, because you will now have heard it, and then you will read it, and then you will apply it. This should be the model for all believers. Receiving the word of God with eagerness and then examining the scriptures daily. The word for examining here literally means scrutinized. Scrutinized. I believe that if we have a good knowledge of the Bible, we're going to naturally detect false doctrine quickly. Quickly. I found with my own life, just from reading and studying the scriptures, when somebody brings something up that isn't right, you have that gut check right away, like, that's not right. And your mind immediately starts going to the scriptures that you've read, the scriptures that you know that talk about that, and you're able to go to a place of really understanding if what they just said is gospel truth or not. Because we become so familiar with the real thing that we can spot the fake thing. Some Christians run the risk when they want to brush up and become a better evangelist to just read a bunch of apologetics books, which is really studying the fake thing, reading about, so what does this religion believe? What do these people believe? And those can be good. Apologetics books are phenomenal. I love reading apologetics books. But we can sometimes run the risk of studying the fake thing more than the real thing. And so sure, we know what they believe, but we still don't really know what we believe. And so we can't have any logical conversation with them until we know the real thing more than the fake thing. There's a story of an old inspector who worked for England's Scotland Yard in the counterfeit department. And it was his job to detect false currency and remove it from the flow of currency around the area. When he was asked if he spent a lot of time handling and examining counterfeit money, he responded very simply, no. And his response was that he had spent so much time handling the real thing that he could immediately detect the counterfeit. We need to spend more time handling the real thing. Every day, examining the scriptures, touching the pages of God's word. And I challenge you too, in your quiet time, use a real Bible. Don't use your iPhone. Like, iPhones can be good. Reading plans can be helpful. But I find even with reading plans, it's better for me if I use a reading plan and then I take the actual Bible out. Here's why. Context. When you're reading an app, to go to the next page to see what the word says before or after that, you got to press a button. And in a 10-second culture, that can be a little cumbersome for us. So we don't do that. But when you're reading Scripture, you have what was said exactly on a page next to what you're reading now, and then you have what's ahead of it just ahead of the page. And it's so easy to flip and say, wait a second, didn't Paul say this earlier on in Romans? And what does this mean here in chapter 7 in accordance with what Paul just said in Romans 8? When you're holding and handling the real thing, there's just something about that that leads to greater understanding of the context of God's word. And that's not gospel truth. It's not like the Bible says, don't use iPhones, because obviously they didn't know what that was. So look, iPhones are still great. Technology is still great. It's just a personal preference for me. Touching a book is better. Even in studying for me, studying to teach a message, I prefer real commentaries, real books, instead of a computer program. Because I like reading a commentary and underlining things and then transcribing it and writing it down in hand and then typing it up. Because there's just something about that process that lets it get in your system more as you have this opportunity to actually touch something that you can feel and hold. In the same way as we become conversant with and knowledgeable of God's word, over time we will too begin to detect counterfeit teachings and concepts, counterfeit doctrines, when someone is preaching a false doctrine. And make no mistake about it, the counterfeit is out there in force. I would say every single week I hear somebody ask me a question about something. I'm saying, well, that's not quite true. And they pause for a second. Really? What do you mean? And I have to go to the scriptures and show them why that doctrine or that belief isn't scripturally sound. The counterfeit is out there. Experts will tell us that we are what we eat. This is also true spiritually. You are what you eat. And so if you consume counterfeit doctrine without testing it, you will become that counterfeit doctrine. If the right spiritual ingredients, which can only be found in the Bible, are missing, then we're bound to be spiritually deficient and malnourished. And so it might not even be false doctrine. People can go to a church that might never say anything that is false. They just don't say everything that is true. They're not preaching the entire word. It's all about an experience. It's all about a feeling that people get, and people live their life off of that feeling. But there's never really true discipleship or growth in their lives because they're not hearing everything. So again, it can be just as damaging to be hearing not the entire truth as it can be to hear a lie. Sadly, though, by and large, the art of Bible teaching has been lost in the church today. The art of Bible study has been lost in individual Christians as well. The majority of books that probably sell in our bookstore, I don't have statistics to back this up, but I'm going to get them. But I would be willing to bet the majority of books that are sold in the bookstore aren't Bibles, but books on Christian living. We as a society, in general, want to read what someone else has to say about something instead of what the actual thing says. Instead of reading what Scripture says, we want to read what someone else's view of Scripture is. The art of Bible study, the art of Bible teaching, is vanishing in our culture. It's happened to the church as it happened to Israel so many years ago. They too lost the scriptures and were influenced by the pagan culture around them. They rediscovered the scripture during the reign of Josiah in the temple, and revival resulted. I believe if we want to see revival happen in the church, we got to start with the scripture. It's got to be the scripture. It's not going to be a worship movement. It's not going to be some new experience or conference. It's going to be the scripture. It's going to be the Bible. The same can be true of the church and of individuals today. We need to get back to basics, back to what set the early church on fire. There are so many Christians today who feel spiritually dry and unfulfilled. I talk to them on a daily basis. They talk about this experience they had when they came to Christ and how exciting that was and how fun it was. And then they say, but it's just not the same anymore. My first question is always, how's your quiet time? How is your understanding of reading of the Word of God? 99% of the time, they're not doing what God told them to do. They're not reading the Word. They're not immersed in the Word. They're living their entire life. Sometimes they can live their Christian life for 10 years based off of an experience they had at salvation. they're not growing. They're not investing their lives into the Word of God. They're not letting God speak any new truth to him from his Word. Instead, they're relying on this feeling and this experience they had a long time ago. They're discouraged. They're downhearted. They go and search, like those on Mars Hill did, for some new thing, for some new movement. Well, if I can just find another church that gives me that experience and feeling that I had at conversion, then I'll get better. Look, we don't need a new thing. We need the old paths of God's Word. His mercies will be new every morning as we dig in and study his Word. The new truth that God will reveal to you will be an old truth that he revealed to somebody else, but it will be new to you. It will be new every day. I can read the same text 100 times and God can reveal something new to me in that text every single time. It's not new in the sense of, well, I think what he meant to say was this. No, it's just, it's new to me. I read it with new eyes. I'm like, wow, Lord, I never realized the context of what you were saying there. The context of how that fits in with your other scriptures throughout the Bible. The result will be that we will become new creations in Christ. I want to close with this. You remember the story of the discouraged and downhearted disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? Jesus died. They were bummed. They were depressed. They thought it was all over. And they were walking on this road to Emmaus talking about how much of a bummer it was that Jesus was gone. They were downhearted. They were discouraged. Their hearts that had once burned brightly for Jesus had cooled down. The passion that once ignited them was diminished. So what did Jesus do to reignite them spiritually? He spoke to them from his word. We read in that text, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he showed them all the things concerning himself. He didn't come and perform a miracle. He didn't turn rocks into bread. He didn't come and bring them to this mountaintop experience like he had with the disciples where they met Elijah and Moses. He didn't make them walk on water. He didn't levitate and float and say, look at me. You can do this too with a new thing that I'm going to give you. He explained the Bible to them. He taught them the Word of God. The cure to their apathy was the Scripture. Not a miracle, not an experience, but simply teaching the word. What was their reaction? In Luke 24:32, we read their reaction. They said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Do you want to know the cure to reigniting your heart, to reigniting that passion and that joy and that excitement and that burning that you once had? Open the scripture. Let God speak to you through his word and your heart will be set ablaze. And Jesus will talk to you too. Jesus will open the scripture and reveal himself on every page of the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's why I love Bloodline, because the whole idea of Bloodline was basically taking this passage of Jesus explaining all the parts of himself from Genesis to Revelation. And we wanted to do that because it's exciting when we realize that God is on every page of scripture. Martin Luther said this, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." If we want to turn our world upside down like the early church, we need to get back to the principles that they lived by. One of them was that they continued in the apostles' doctrine daily. May we do the same as the early church did, as the individuals did. May we, like them, let his word become a part and a parcel of our lives. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word reveals so much about itself. Lord, as we open up your scripture, we learn the importance of opening up your scripture. You're constantly backing up and reinforcing truths. You're constantly giving us the cure to heart failure, the cure to a lack of passion and zeal, and it's found right there in your word. Lord, I pray that this message would be something that would ignite each and every one of us to not only want to continue coming and learning corporately, but as individuals. Lord, let us go home. Let us apply these truths. Let us test these truths And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this coming week, even more so than you did tonight. Reveal to our hearts wonderful truths from your word. Give us the voice of a lion that we might proclaim those truths to others. Use us, God. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone who agreed said, amen.
For more resources, visit calvarynm.church. Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Bible from 30,000 Feet.